Good morning, good to see everybody. It's good to be back. Always good to return after being away. Appreciated Brother Chris filling in last week. This morning we're in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we're going to read verses 24 through 26. And Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, thankful for the opportunity to gather together with one another and to sing praises and to worship you. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word, just ask you to open our hearts and minds that we'll apply it to our everyday lives. We're just so thankful for your word, Lord, and just ask that you'll help us to be better servants and be in obedience to you. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a, you know, when you go through the Gospels, it's kind of interesting. Jesus asked many questions, and we find that Jesus had asked some, Jesus has asked some 300 questions. Depending on the list you look at, I've seen 300, 305, 307, 320, depending sometimes commas and those kinds of things. But Jesus asks a lot of questions. And there's some fascinating lists, and if you look at those, I think it's things that we should consider. So this morning, we're going to consider some critical questions that Jesus asked. In our text verse, I just picked one. This isn't actually one I'm going to look at during my sermon necessarily, but Jesus talks about discipleship, and he talks about taking up our cross, and it talks about denying ourself. And then when you go down to verse 26, he asks this question, actually two questions. He says, "For what is a man profited?" What is it to our benefit if we gain everything worldly, right? That's what the world is after, but lose our own soul. And this isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about the soul, our mind, where we make our choices. And it's talking about choosing whether worldly things or whether we're going to be obedient to God. Taking up our cross. Look at verse 24, the last two words. What does it say? Follow me. It's talking about discipleship. And what is the benefit? Worldly things, we can't take it with us, and there is heavenly rewards that and heavenly things that we should be storing up. Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? So Jesus tries to put the perspective of discipleship, the perspective of following me, into focus when he asked these questions. So why did Jesus ask all of these questions? It's kind of interesting. There's an account in Mark, the 8th chapter, where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a lesson. And why Jesus asked questions, I think this story kind of illustrates why Jesus would do that, what he was trying to accomplish when he often would ask either his disciples or sometimes those who were challenging him. They came to him and said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "I will tell you if you'll answer my question," right? And they couldn't answer his question. And so there's all kinds of reasons he asked questions. But specifically this morning, I want to talk about questions he asked about discipleship. And so here we find in Mark the 8th chapter, starting in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And so one of the jobs of the disciples was, it appears, was also to prepare for the day's meals and those kinds of things. And so neither had they in the ship with them more than a single loaf. So, and their loaves of bread wasn't that large. It would, and it was probably more like a flat bread. And so they just had a single loaf, and the disciples are together. We are assuming it's the 12 apostles and Jesus. So that's 13 people, and they got this single loaf of bread. Can we feed 13 people on single loaf of Wonder Bread? Probably not, but it probably wasn't even that much bread. And then he charges them, saying, so he says, here is a warning. Take heed, beware. This is a warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, Mark, as he is writing this, he just notes that they have this one loaf of bread, because it's going to matter when Jesus tells them about being aware of the Pharisees and being beware of Herod and the leaven. They're going to come to some conclusions. And so leaven, now we know when we talk about leaven, that leaven is what makes bread rise, correct? And it doesn't take a lot of yeast. And during the Passover, one of the things they were to do is to get all of the leaven out of the house. And so they would go through and sweep everything and clean everything out and make sure everything was taken out of the house. And so Jesus is talking about this thing that takes just a little bit that can affect us. Beware of things that have more influence on you than they think they do. Now, that's a pretty good warning for us, right? And so he's talking about both the Pharisees, their influence, and also Herod, who was a Jew, but he was also a Roman and had kind of given into the Romans. And so he was telling them to beware. Don't allow their influence to get you to do things that you're not supposed to do. And so then they decided to interpret this. And it's interesting, they started reasoning among themselves. They started having a discussion. Now, these ships, I wish I'd have done a picture, but these ships were about 20 feet long. And so from probably one wall to about the middle of that pew, and probably four pews across. And so you'd have 13 people in this boat, in this ship, and they were on the Sea of Galilee. And so they're talking amongst themselves about what this means. Now, Jesus is there too, right? And so they're trying to interpret what Jesus means by take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And when Jesus knew it, Jesus knew, one, he heard it, but right, Jesus knows there were people that came to Jesus and he knew what they were thinking, and he starts to ask them questions, right? And so when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, and he starts asking all of these questions. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Why did you make this correlation between bread and what I said unto you? And so they're interpreting that they're being rebuked because they didn't bring bread, and that they should have brought more bread, which means that they would have missed the message about be careful of the influence of the Pharisees and careful of the influence of Herod and the Romans. And so he says, you're coming to all these conclusions based upon a false premise. I wonder how often we take a verse, right? And because of some preconceived idea, I come up with some false notion. We really need to be careful that we start laying our belief system and our intents upon what God is trying to tell us. And here, Jesus literally meant, be careful, don't let them influence you. And they're like, oh, this is some great warning, we're in trouble, we didn't do this, we didn't do that. Which, A, he wasn't rebuking them. Two, they missed the whole warning, right? So sometimes when we do that, when we misinterpret in that way, we miss the whole purpose of the Word of God. And we have to be careful about that. So just look at all the questions he's asking, trying to redirect where they're at so they can understand what his warning was. Why reason ye you have no bread? I didn't talk about this bread thing. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Our perception matters. Have not you been watching what is going on? Have ye your heart yet hardened? I'm afraid often we interpret the scripture with hardened hearts. Instead of spiritual eyes, we often look at it from a carnal standpoint. The church at Corinth struggled with that. And Paul said, are you not yet carnal? I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as a bunch of babies. Now, we did that lesson on Wednesday night, and I find it interesting. I'm not sure how well you would take it if I stood up and just said, you are a bunch of babies, right? I'm not sure that that's how to... But Paul did that, and it's interesting when we get to the 2 Corinthians, that they listened very well and seemed to have taken care of their carnality and started being much more spiritual. And Jesus says, your hearts are hardened. You're not seeing the spiritual message. You're just worried about the physical stuff. What did I do wrong? Not my relationship with God. The influence of the Pharisees, the influence of Herod, could affect their relationship with God. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. The fourth question there in verse 18, having eyes, see ye not? You have ears, have ye not heard? Do you not remember? So he asks these questions, trying to get them to understand what he is trying to teach them. And then he goes on to another lesson to try and get them to understand. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketful of fragments took ye up? So this is the seventh question now that he's asking. So remember, there was these 5,000. If I remember right, that's the one that says there was 5,000 men, and so there was also children and women there. So, you know, who knows how many. But they had these five loaves, and there was, I don't remember how many fish there were, but there was some bread and some fish, and he says, pass it out. And the disciples said, what is this little bit among so many? And Jesus prayed, blessed it, and they started passing it out. And he says, how many baskets, after I did that, how many baskets did you take up? And they said unto him, 12. And then he, in verse 20, and he says, and when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Why do you think I'm worried whether or not you have a single loaf of bread? I'm not. I can take that single loaf of bread and we can all eat and we can have 12 baskets or 7 baskets or 20 baskets. Jesus wasn't worried about having enough food, right? And so it wasn't a rebuke about their not being prepared for their trip across the Sea of Galilee. He was really concerned about their spirituality and their relationship with God and other people having influence on them and hindering their relationship with God. And it's interesting. So Jesus asked these seven questions to try to refocus the disciples so they could better understand and apply the information that Jesus was trying to give them. So one of the things that's interesting, any question that Jesus asked, he already knows the answer, right? That's one thing. So it's for our benefit. So why did he ask so many questions? I just want to give seven reasons why questions are asked, and I think Jesus would be asking questions. He wants us to acquire knowledge. There's something that we need to learn in knowing what the answer is. He wants us to think. That he asked them, how many, when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets did we take up? When I fed the 3,000, how many? He wanted them to think about it and to think about how to apply what he was saying. He wants us to take a position. Sometimes we need to take a position. He wants us to come to a conclusion. He wants us to examine our motives. He wants us to see what is in our hearts. And then the last one, he wants us to make a decision. So this morning, we're going to talk about eight crucial questions that Jesus asked that we must answer. And the very first one that we're going to talk about is, who do you say that I am? When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of God am? So that's the first question. He says, okay, who, you're out about the people, and as you're preaching and teaching, and remember the disciples, as people were being saved, they were baptizing people, adding people to the church there at Jerusalem that Jesus was leading. In John, it says that Jesus baptized more than John the Baptist, and then it says not Jesus, but his disciples, right? And so they were out about the people, talking to people, witnessing to people. And when you witness to people, when you talk to people, obviously they're going to be talking about Jesus, right? Do you know who the Messiah is? Do you know who the Christ is? That's the Old Testament. Messiah is the Old Testament Hebrew that God promised would come. And then it's revealed in the Christ. And the Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And they were teaching and preaching that he is come and that it is Jesus. And so when you're going out talking to all these people about who Jesus is, who do people think that I am? And they said, some think you are John the Baptist. And John the Baptist at this point has already been killed. He's been martyred. He's been beheaded. Some say you are Elias, and some say you're Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, they believe that you are a prophet, that you're not the Messiah. That's one of the things they're saying there, that they're pushing back against the idea that, as they're saying, no, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And they're saying, well, okay, he's a prophet. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, yeah, Jesus was a good man. But they just can't grasp, right, who the Bible says he is. And so Jesus goes on and he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And it's kind of interesting, this I am, it's kind of lost when we get to the English. It is the same phrase that Moses, when God said, go tell the Egyptians that they're to let my people go. And Moses says, okay, by what authority? You know, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tell Pharaoh, and Moses had been in the house of Pharaoh, right? That's where he was raised up for 40 years, and now he's been gone for a while, but they know who Moses is. And they're like, "You're just Moses. Why are we listening to you?" So Moses says, "By what authority? Who do I tell them that is saying that they need to do this?" And God said, "You tell them the I am." And if you look at it, it's the I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. I am God is what he is saying. And so this becomes a title. And it doesn't stand out in the English in the same way, but this is part of that I am. When they say that I am, the I am that I am. And Simon Peter was very confident, and he knew, he believed he knew who he was, and he says, "Thou art the Christ." And so the question is, whom do you say that I am? What an important question, right? We all need to know who Jesus is. That is a question with eternal consequences. Knowing who Jesus is, having a personal relationship, knowing not just that he is some good guy, not that he is smart and must know a lot about God, because like other prophets, he talked about God. Was Jesus a prophet? Absolutely. So is that wrong to say Jesus is a prophet? No. But if that's all we think he is, right? We're limiting. And he is much more than a prophet. He is the Christ. He is the one that all of those Old Testament verses said that God is going to send one that is going to take care of our sinfulness and restore us. And he is the fulfillment. And Peter says, "Thou art the Messiah. You are the fulfillment. You are the Christ. You are the one that God promised would come." And not only are you the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Now, one of the prophecies of the Messiah is Psalms, the second chapter. And it is one of the Psalms that says that he is the Son of God. And so he is at the right hand of the throne of God. He was at the right hand of the throne of God when creation was made. When it says in the beginning God, it not only is talking about God the Father, but it is also talking about God the Son. John tells us that nothing was made if it wasn't for Jesus. And we also know the Holy Spirit was involved in that. Thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God. And when Jesus came the first time, Galatians 4th chapter tells us that God turned to his Son and he said, "Go." And then he was born of a woman. He lived his life, and then during his ministry, we see him asking these questions. And then Jesus answered and said unto Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so we find here that he's telling him. I find it's interesting when we looked at those other verses and they're like, "Oh, we're in trouble because we didn't bring bread," right? And Jesus says, you have hardened hearts. You're being carnal. You're not being spiritual. And here Jesus says, look how spiritual, right? This isn't flesh and blood. This isn't, you're not worried about what little thing you didn't do. What a proper interpretation Peter has here. Flesh and blood had not revealed it, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so we find here this question not only is important to the disciples, but it's important to all of us. Whom do you say that I am? We all need to answer that question. We all need to come face to face with who is Jesus in our relationship. We all need to know him as the Son of God and our Savior. The second one I want to talk about this morning of these eight crucial questions that Jesus asked. And remember, there's like some 300. There's nine in that one story. So we're not going to look at all. We're going to look at nine or eight. And in a couple of them, I included a couple of questions. The second one is, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? I think that's a pretty good question. And he says, why call me Lord? And it's interesting here. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's like emphasis. You know, we say our Heavenly Father, and we want to emphasize it and say God. So we give it a double name. And he says, so you do these things to say Lord. Now, this word is Adonai, which literally means master. And the idea here is that Jesus is our master. And not from the standpoint of what we sometimes think of slavery as owning, but this is the kind of slavery or submitting unto our master that is discussed in the book of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is called a bond slave. And that is one that has a choice. And so it says that when one is a servant, it says that they can serve, I think it's 6 years, and then in the seventh year they have a choice. They can go out and they can do whatever they want. But if they go out, everything that the master, the Lord, had given them, they don't get to take with them. So it's a choice. Now, if they want to serve their master, everything that the master has given them, whether it be a family, whether it be riches, whether it be children, all that stuff they get to keep, but they become a servant of their Lord. And there's still a lot of freedom there. It's called a bond slave. And it's interesting that then they go and they mark, usually in the ear, it's kind of like a piercing. And that's how you would see that a person is a bond slave. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. It's interesting. Every epistle writer in the New Testament calls themselves a servant of Jesus Christ. I am, they say, Paul said, Peter said, Jude says, James says, John says, every epistle writer, don't know if I've listed them all, but every epistle writer says, I am a bondslave, meaning that I don't have to serve Jesus Christ. It is my choice. But if I go out from my master and my relationship with Jesus Christ, all the blessings of God I leave behind. That's a pretty good analogy, isn't it? But if I continue to be a servant, continue to be obedient to my Lord, to my master, and the word is Adonai, then I get to keep all of those blessings and get to continue to be. And he says here, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You, this is your acknowledgement. Jesus says, I'm not making you to do this. This is your choice. Why do you say I am your Lord and yet do not the things which I say? I think that's a pretty good question. We as children of God, we should be obedient to Jesus Christ. We should be his bond slaves. We should be saying, Lord, Lord, and in so doing, then submitting unto him. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the only one that we can control is me doing the will of God. That's really what we're praying there. Lord, that I submit to your will. Not what I want, but what you want. Why call me Lord? And you do it with double emphasis, like you're really committed, and yet you then go and do whatever you want. And I'm afraid many of us as children of God, many of us as Christians, many of us as church members are kind of like that. We say, Lord, Lord, and then we do what whatever we want. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then he goes on as he says this Lord, Lord thing. He says, this is when you are obedient, when you say Lord, Lord, and then you carry through with this obedience, this is what it's like. He's like a man who builds a house, and he digs deep, and he lays a foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream will beat vehemently upon the house, and it cannot shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And he that heareth and does not, he that says, Lord, Lord, and yet then doesn't do what I ask and then does whatever he wants, is like a man without a foundation, and a house upon the earth against the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And it's interesting, Jesus is basically saying, would you rather face this world with me in obedience or without me in disobedience? That's really what he's saying. And as we face this world and all the things the world throws without us, when we say, Lord, I'm committed, and yet I'm going to do what I want, right? And then when we get in trouble, we say, Lord, fix this, right? But yet we've built the foundation upon nothing that's going to cause it to stand, when we should all along be saying, Lord, Lord, and then do as he asks. So as we, I'm going to stop there because we're not going to get through these, and this will give me, we'll consider, I will do the other six next week. As Jesus asks questions, and we looked at two today, who do you say that I am? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Who do you think Jesus is? Do you understand he is the Son of God? He is the one that wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your Savior. And then the second thing we considered was the question Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord and not do what I ask? Why do you want a relationship with me and yet not really do what a relationship is? Sometimes I wonder if we, I'm going to equate it to marriage. If our relationship with Jesus was like we treated our marriage, in how disrespectful, in how we say, Lord, Lord, I love you, and yet we go and do whatever we want. I wonder how our spouse would feel about that. I think they would feel betrayed. I think they would feel like you don't really love me, like you're not really devoted, committed to the relationship. So this morning, as we consider who is Jesus, who do you say Jesus is? What is he in your relationship? And if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, are you being obedient to him as you devote your life to him and say, Lord, Lord, are you really doing what he wants you to do? Let's all stand. Pianist and song leader, come. What page you got for us?